Thank you, Brother Beal. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19, and I'd like to begin reading tonight from 1 Kings chapter number 19, verse number 19. As you're turning there, thank you so much, Dr. Beal. Thank you so much, Ambassador Baptist College. What a joy and a privilege it's been for me to be here in these days, and I'm excited about this school year, and I'm thankful that you're here, and I believe the Lord is going to do great and mighty things, not only in a school year, but more importantly in the years that follow as the Lord tarries his coming. And if I can just encourage you to give your life to do whatever God has, anything, anywhere, anytime, just in the will of God. And if you and I would give our lives to do the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God, I mean, that's all the Lord asks for. And I trust and I pray God will give you great leadership and he'll give you great direction. I'm so thankful for what he's done, the people he's brought here. I'm always impressed by the faculty and those that labor for the Lord in this place. And it's all done with the goal of seeing the Lord send out people into the harvest field. So let me just encourage you in the start of a school year just to get busy serving the Lord. Just get busy on the weekend in a local church, just busy going out the master's business. Just busy and just get active on the weekends throughout the week. Do your best for Christ. And if the Lord tarries is coming, there's some exciting things happening in this place. And this year is going to be a great year to be at Ambassador Baptist College. Thank you for being so gracious and so kind to me. I'm so thankful that I can just encourage people and support without any question Ambassador Baptist College. And I'm grateful for your testimony for Christ. Now, if you have your Bible tonight, to 1 Kings chapter number 19, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 19, and if you're able physically, might I invite you to stand together with me tonight. The Bible says, so he, and that he referring to God's prophet Elijah, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God and the work you've done in our own hearts and our own lives. And yet, Lord, tonight is another night where we desperately need the Spirit of God to do His business through the pages of the Word of God. Lord, for somebody perhaps this week who sat night after night and has never been born again, what a powerful night, what a great night to believe I'm the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, Lord, for your children, I ask that the Word of God would break up the fallow ground and that tonight, that decision that needs to be made, that choice that needs to be made. I pray that, Lord, tonight we would do nothing but the will of God to seek Him with all of our heart. Help us as your word goes forth in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. 1 Kings chapter 18 has to be one of the most exciting chapters in the Old Testament. And if you're a preacher, you absolutely love 1 Kings 18. You know the story. We wouldn't know how it started if it weren't for the book of James. But the Bible tells us God's man Elijah said, I'm going to pray and ask God to keep the rains in the sky, and until I pray again, the water's not going to come. So the man of God prayed according to James, and for 3+ years there was no rain. Now you can imagine the scenario as wicked King Ahab and the mighty prophet of God Elijah meet on the path. I know you who you are. You're the one troubling Israel. And I have not troubled Israel, but you, sir, with all your pagan religion and your idols and your false gods. So the challenge of the ages was given. Let's go to Mount Carmel once and for all and find out if Baal is God or if Jehovah is God. Let's go to the top of Mount Carmel, a mountain range, and let's find out who indeed is mighty. Now, in football terms, you'd have to give the advantage to Baal here. Supposedly, Baal was from Mount Carmel, so I guess you'd call that the home field advantage. In addition to that, you'll notice that Baal was given first opportunity. The prophets of Baal got to choose the bull. The prophets of Baal got to go first. Had Baal answered by fire, there would have been no opportunity for Jehovah. However, you know and I know that a dead God with eyes that don't see and a tongue that doesn't speak, with hands that don't hold and feet that don't walk, is certainly not going to send fire. So the independent separated Baptist preacher, he said, whoa, where did you get that from? Oh, he had to be. There's proof text all over the place. You say, well, how do you know? because he taunted them. Who else would do that? And so there's good old Elijah. You know, maybe your God's on vacation, had a flat tire in a chariot. You know, maybe you forgot your God. Maybe you forgot to set the alarm clock. He's taking a nap. And if you really take a real close look at it, it's my favorite. How do I say this nicely? Maybe your God had a little too much coffee this morning. Could we leave it at that? And I mean to tell you, Elijah really hammered him, and Elijah really gave it to him, and finally said, enough is enough. You can see what Baal can do. Let's see what Almighty God can do. And you know, the Bible says he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He slew a bull, put it on there, and it's fascinating to me, because there are times to pray long prayers, but then there are times to pray 30-second prayers. And when it was time for the fire of God to fall, Elijah didn't have to impress everybody with his prayer life. He already had done that 3.5 years earlier. So now Elijah simply prays for about 30 seconds and the fire of God falls. And the Bible tells us the water was licked up and everybody fell on their face and said, the Lord, he is God. Proof text number 2 that Elijah was a Baptist preacher. He went for the necks of those compromisers. And so you come to 1 Kings chapter 19, and you know, you would naturally assume if you were reading the Bible through for the first time, that verse number 1 would say something like, and great revival came upon the land. I mean, how could it not come upon the land? You talk about victory. You talk about the power of God. You talk about a working of God. I mean, very few places in the Bible do you ever see a story quite like 1 Kings chapter 18. So you're assuming verse number 1 is going to be the story of a great revival. But instead of revival, it's the story of a preacher on the run. You know the story. The Bible says the wicked queen Jezebel. Ooh, slipping the tongue there. The wicked queen Jezebel. That's it. Jezebel said, I'll make your life like the life of one of them about this time tomorrow. That's fascinating to me. You know, all she had to do was just snap her fingers and why the palace guards would take care of Elijah instantly. But that wouldn't do, would it? Because you see, on the top of Mount Carmel, not only did Elijah win a great victory for Jehovah, but he had also discredited the false religion of Baal. So it wouldn't have been enough for Jezebel simply to kill Elijah. She had to discredit the man of God. So by this time tomorrow, I'll do to you what you did to those men. And the next thing you know, we've got a man of God on the run. There he is under the juniper tree requesting for himself that he might die. And you know what he does? I mean, isn't it amazing how God reminds us that these great heroes of the Bible, they might pray the fire of God down in one chapter, but it's not very long before we discover they're men of like passions just as we are. And there he is under a juniper tree, and he's got his little speech. You know, I know what you do, because I do the same thing. You know, we always come up with this little speech, how we justify ourselves and how we're right and the world is wrong. The problem is that nobody ever asked to hear the speech, you know, and all we do is keep telling ourselves. Well, Elijah not only had to give the speech, he gave it twice, and not only did he give it twice, but there it is recorded in the eternal words of God. I got to tell you, for a pity party speech, that's going a long way. That's pretty good. And so here he is under the juniper tree. I'm the only one who's left. I'm the only one holding the line. They seek my life to take it away. And of course, 7,000 hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. That's a blessing. Of course, 7,000 couldn't find a way to Mount Carmel. They were at the fellowship meeting or something. I don't know. So I always wonder, where were they when Elijah needed them? But the next thing you know, there's Elijah heading all the way from Dan to Beersheba. Dan would be the city to the furthest north. Beersheba would be the city to the furthest south. Then he goes another week plus a day, and now he finds himself at Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. You know, in the Bible, Mount Horeb is also referred to as Mount Sinai. And I love the fact that in 1 Kings chapter number 19, we find God's man Elijah in a cave in Mount Sinai, at a cave at Mount Horeb. You know, it was centuries earlier that God put another one of his men, a man named Moses, at a cave in Mount Sinai. Now, I know I can't stand here and say without question and without doubt that Elijah and Moses were in the exact same cave. Also, I do know that you can't sit there and say they weren't. So maybe they were, maybe they weren't. But you know, it's fascinating when you lay the two stories side by side that in a cave on the mount that God taught his men some mighty lessons. And so he goes through his pity party one more time. I'm the only one holding the line. I'm the only one true. I'm the only one that's straight. And God said, come on now, stand outside the cave. Stand before me. And isn't it powerful? The earth began to quake. The fire began to roar. The Bible says the wind began to blow. But of course, the Lord wasn't in the fire, and he wasn't in the wind, and he wasn't in the earthquake. And what came next was what Elijah needed more than anything, the still small voice of God. And that was all it took for God to say, okay, Elijah, I love you. Elijah, I know your burden. I know your need. But this isn't time to sit in a cave. This isn't time to have our speeches. This isn't the time to feel sorry for ourselves. There is a job that needs to be done. So that discouraged man of God pulls himself together. He says, all right, I'm back in business. And God said, there's a king to deal with. There's a prophet to anoint. There's a work that needs to be done. And you know, if one thing needs to happen as you're a student at Ambassador Baptist College, and I know missionaries come, and I know pastors come, and I mean, we've heard this week some pastors describe their burden and their need for workers in local churches. And I do hope that of all things that needs to happen, that one thing would be that you lift up your eyes and see the fields that they're white on the harvest, and why the need is great, and the call for workers is great. And as God said, Elijah, there's too much work to do. We don't have time to sit around feeling sorry for ourselves. We don't have time to sit in a cave in Mount Horeb. Elijah, there's men to preach to. Elijah, there's kings that need a prophet. Elijah, there's common folk that need the word of God. Elijah, there's a job for you to do. So what do you know? He pulls himself together. He's back in business. And the next thing he gets to meet a man named Elisha. What a story. You know, it's so unusual to read verses like 19, 20, and 21. The reason is because, of course, we understand that when God tells the story of a woman or the story of a man in the Bible, we only get a snapshot for good reason. If we had the complete biographies of every Bible hero and every lady and man in the Word of God, the volume would be so great we couldn't carry it. I mean, even if we had everything Jesus did, forget about us carrying it, the world couldn't contain such a thing. So the Lord gives us the brief biography here, a brief story here, a snapshot over here. But 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 19 is incredibly important because it is not the story of a mighty prophet of God thundering powerful messages. It is not the story of a mighty prophet of God being used of God to do great miracles. It is not the story of a mighty prophet of God judging the land. But what we find is the story of a man named Elisha long before he ever preaches a message. And the God of the Bible looked down and he found the young man in the field that said, there's the next prophet for me. So if you would tonight, I'd like you to take your Bible and from 1 Kings chapter number 19, I want to give you 8 lessons on the call of God. Because as God put his hand upon Elisha, so God is looking at Ambassador Baptist College tonight. And as God dealt with this man, so he deals with you and he deals with me. And so tonight from your Bible, could I give you please 8 lessons you and I need from the Word of God? And oh, that somebody in this building tonight would respond as Elisha did so many centuries ago. Would you notice lesson number 1, the Bible says that Elisha was found. I love that. In verse number 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. You know, all my life growing up in a Bible-preaching church, all my life I heard well-meaning Sunday school teachers, well-meaning Christians tell me this, you have to find God's will for your life. Except there's no verse in the Bible that says, find God's will for your life. No, there isn't. And you know when everything changed for me, when one day I was reading the Bible and I read a God who said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And all of a sudden I began to realize that the Bible doesn't say I need to take a long walk in the woods and look up into the stars and see the message they spell in the sky. And I didn't need to go and look behind a tree and lift up the rock to see if the Lord had left a message. And I didn't need to go and look under the tire of my father's car to see if there was a piece of paper that God would tell me what to do. But I understood for the first time that as much as I wanted the will of God, God wants his will for me even more than I want it for myself. And the promise of the Bible is not that I have to go out and somehow discover God's will. God's promise is that he wants to instruct me, he wants to teach me, he wants to show me, and he wants to guide me. And you know, I take a great comfort in that. Because if it was up to me to somehow come up with some way to discover God's will for my life, you're looking at somebody who's not smart enough to get it done. I'm afraid that I'd foul it up big time. But I'm glad it doesn't depend upon me. It's all in his hands. He is a God that wants to instruct me. He is a God that wants to show me. He is a God that wants to guide me. And all of a sudden, the will of God becomes a whole lot mysterious, doesn't it? Because now the will of God is not this great quest, and am I ever going to find it, and how will I know for sure, and what if I mess it up? Now all of a sudden, it's in God's hands. As we heard a wonderful message this morning, there is a God in heaven that's got a very specific will for you and me, a very specific direction for you and for me. And it's not my job to find it. It's God's responsibility to show me. My responsibility is simply to say yes. The Bible tells us that God knew exactly where to find Elisha. And you know, God knows exactly where to find you. And God knows precisely where to find me. He knows exactly where you are. You say, I'm not even sure where I am in Lattimore, North Carolina. God knows where Lattimore is. God knows your email address. God knows how to get a hold of you. God knows how to get your attention. God knows how to move the pieces around the chessboard. God knows how to pick somebody up at Ambassador Baptist College and get them right exactly precisely where God wants them to be. That might be a distant mission field. That might be working as a pastor in a local church. It might be in the fields of evangelism. You know, it might be somebody surrenders to the will of God and God says, I'll have you as a Christian businessman. I'll have you as a school teacher in a Christian school. I'll have you as a housewife. No matter where. You know, it's not so much the vocation as much the heart. It is not so much the place as much as it is surrender. And when you and I say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Why, we are saying, Lord, put me on the chessboard, get me in the game. I'm a little old pawn down here in Lattimore, North Carolina, and Lord, you just find that piece and you put that piece anywhere, any place, anytime, and I am ready to do the will of God. I'm glad that God knew exactly where to find Elisha, and you know the Lord knows exactly where to find you and where to find me. Number one, Elisha was found, but notice number two, Elisha was a nobody. Do you see it in verse 19? God found Elisha, and you'll notice he was the son of Shaphat. Now, I learned a long time ago that one of the great ways to study the Bible is to go really slow. Just slow everything down. And I know sometimes, you know, we get on this, I got to read through the Bible in a year, and is that bad? No, of course it's not bad. There's absolutely no bad way to read the Bible. There is no bad way to study the Bible. There is no, there, you just can't. I mean, this is kind of like an ice cream sundae at Friendly's, you know. Few of you know what I'm talking about. It's all good. I mean, ice cream is good. The hot fudge is good. The whipped cream is good. The cherry on it. It's all good. And you can't find anything bad about studying the Bible. There's no bad way to do this. You know, sometimes it's good to take a Sunday afternoon, just put the Bible in your lap and read it and just go and read it. But you know, sometimes it's great to slow it down. There's no race in this. And so I was studying 1 Kings 19 a while ago, and the question came to my mind, if Elisha was the son of Shaphat, exactly who was Shaphat? All right, so out comes the computer, up comes the Bible program, and you know, I'm getting ready, and I suppose in my Bible program there, I suppose 30, maybe 35 Bible encyclopedias and dictionaries, and of course it's really good now, you know, instead of books piled everywhere, there's that little MacBook, so it's a MacBook, so it works, you understand? So the little MacBook is opened up, the Bible program is turned on, out come the fingers, in goes Shaphat, on comes the return, and the next thing you know, here's about 30 Bible encyclopedias with an entry for Shaphat. All right, I got my pen, I got my notepad, I'm ready to find out who Shaphat is. And what do you suppose? Every single one of those 30 Bible encyclopedias, they have the exact same thing. Do you know what it says? Shaphat, the father of Elisha. I mean, that's a big help, you know. So what message did Shaphat preach? There's not one in the Bible. What miracle does Shaphat do? There's not one in the Bible. You know, we don't even know if the man was saved. You could make a pretty good guess here. He was a rancher. You could make even a better guess that he was probably a wealthy rancher. They had 12 yoke of oxen. That was an incredible amount. So most likely the guy at a ranch, he was a wealthy man, had a lot of money. But you know, there's no reason to think he was or wasn't saved. There's nothing about Shaphat in the Bible. We don't know anything about this man. In other words, spiritually speaking now, when you talk about Elisha, you're talking about somebody who was the son of nobody. You know where Elisha was from? He was from a place called Abel Mahola. Now, out comes the old computer. It works because it's a Mac. The lid comes up. On goes the program. In goes Abel Mahola. Here comes the 30 Bible encyclopedias. And what do you know? They all say the same thing. Abel Mahola, the birthplace of Elisha. Go ahead, pick out an Old Testament map. And Abel-Mehola was some podunk little village. I mean, Abel-Mehola would make Lattimore look like New York City. Abel-Mehola was this podunk little town way, way out to the east. I mean, nothing else happened at Abel-Mehola. There was no revival at Abel-Mehola. There was no king that ever came from there. The only thing in the Bible about Abel-Mehola, and you know, if you look at a Bible map, you know how the Google Maps are. There's the real thick black, you know, for New York City. And then the next small, or it's a little shade of gray and a little less shade of gray. Well, I got to tell you, the shade of gray for Abel-Mehola would be an invisible shade of gray. It was a nowhere. In other words, when you read about Elisha, he was Mr. Nobody and he was from Nowheresville. Nobody from nowhere. I got to tell you, I really love that tonight. Because, you know, there's a lot of people, I'm afraid, who think the work of God, there is some kind of gene that gets passed down. There is some kind of pastoral gene. You know, I've discovered that when churches assume that the son of the dad is the correct person to take the church because, after all, he's got the right genes, almost every time that turns into a colossal disaster. I'm not saying every time. I'm just saying I've never seen a time where it wasn't a disaster, save one or two. And people just assume, well, you know, that son, he came in that family. That son is the son of that man. That man pastored for a long time. It's just a natural thing. No, it isn't the natural thing. The will of God doesn't need genes. The will of God doesn't need people from a certain place. Why, God is more than happy to go to Abel-Mehola and find the son of a rancher and pick him out to be a mighty prophet of God. And God more than happy to use nobodies from nowhere. In fact, when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I kind of get the idea the Lord likes it that way. Oh, I know there are mighty, there are great men, there are wealthy men. I know there are powerful men, talented men. But the problem is that whenever they stand up and testify, whenever they stand up and declare, whenever they sing, whenever they do a work, somehow, some way, it seems like they get all the glory. But the Bible says God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world, the base things, the things which are despised and are not to bring to naught the things that are. God loves to go to the other side of the tracks. God loves to go to some ranch out in the middle of Abel-Mehola. God loves to find some man, some lady that nobody would expect, that nobody would think. They may be the son of nobody and they may be from Nowheresville. But you know, when they do a mighty work for God, nobody's giving them standing ovations. Nobody's patting them on the back. Nobody's hanging ribbons on their coat. Why, all the praise and all the glory goes right exactly where it belongs. Because the book says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You say, preacher, I'm a nobody and I'm from nowhere. Fine, you're just like Elisha. You are well qualified to be used of God. There is no preacher gene. There is nothing that is handed down to the generations. God is well able to find an Elisha at Ambassador Baptist College, no matter who mom and dad is. Number one, God found him. Number two, he was a nobody from nowhere. But you know, in verse number 19, number three, the man was a worker. It says, he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. I don't know anything about farms. I don't know anything about ranches. We just need to leave it that way. So I have a picture in my mind what this must have looked like. Whether I'm right or wrong, I kind of like the picture. And you know, I can almost see the Lord looking down, calling the angels over, saying, look at this kid. And remember, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And now, of course, Elijah had prayed and the rains came. And there's that little cloud the size of a man's hand. And before long, it was torrential. And here's Ahab, you know, coming down the mountain. And I think my favorite miracle of Elijah, and I don't even know why, is when that guy's tearing down the mountain, you know, the horses, the chariots are going as fast as they can. And the Spirit of God comes on Elijah and he runs right by him. I don't know why I like that. All I want to see in heaven is the DVD. You know? Well, it's probably in the cloud. But what I really want to say, oh, that was really bad. Thank you, because I've been telling that joke for a year now, and it's the first crowd that ever got it, so I appreciate that. But I want to see the video anyhow. Okay, I want to see the heavenly YouTube. There are some people here saying, what happened? I want to see it. What I want to see is the king's face, you know? Here he is bounded down. Whoa, what was that just came by? That was an Elijah with the Spirit of God upon him. Well, I'll tell you what a story. And it started raining. You can imagine 3.5 years of drought, and now you got some rain. I suspect there were a lot of ranchers in Abel-Mehola and every place else had said, man, let's get the seed. Let's get the fields planted. So now they're working day and night, and maybe with the mud. You know, I live in the desert, and we know it's like to get the flash floods, and there can be some dry ground becomes torrential in a hurry. And I don't know the reason, but evidently it's hard to plow the field. But instead of beating the animals and whooping the animals, There's old Elijah, and the Bible says he was with the 12 yoke of oxen. So I got this picture of a fellow with his arms around some oxen, helping him to plow the field and get the job done. And if that were so, I suspect that Elijah was covered from head to toe with mud. And he probably covered with head to toe from something else, you know. You got the other one. And I can see the Lord call some angels over and say, take a look at that guy. And here he is plowing the field, and you know, everybody must have been laughing. And I can see Elijah thinking, you know, the Lord has sent me to call the next prophet of the Lord, the next mighty man of God. And he comes down, and the Lord says, him. And he looks, he says, him? The kid covered with the mud and the other thing? That's the guy? That's the next mighty man of God? That's the next prophet of the Lord? He doesn't look much like a prophet of the Lord. And you can see the angels shaking her head. He doesn't look much like a prophet of the Lord. But you know what God saw in that verse that God's looking for today? He saw a fellow who knew how to work. You say, what's God looking for? Well, number one, God knows how to find his Elishas. And number two, they can be nobody from nowhere. But the one thing that it has to be, God is looking for people that have a work ethic. God is looking for people that know how to get out of bed in the morning and get the job done. That's why I like a school where the schedule starts at 7 a.m. bright and early. There's something good about that. There's just something about the character to get up in the morning and get the job done. You know, summertime comes and there's just too many people, you know, especially in high school days. Too many people sleeping until about 9:30, you know, and then they wake up in time for their morning nap so they can get up in time for lunch. After which there's another nap so they can get up in time for an afternoon of red-hot video games. After which there's another nap so they can get up in time for dinner where there's another brief nap so it can be another scintillating night of TV only to wake up the next morning and have another day of thrills. And you know, I got to tell you, you know, if we ever need somebody who can handle the joystick to stop an invasion from outer space, I'm really comfortable about this. I have zero worries. But, you know, if we ever, like in America, need a generation of people that, you know how to, how do you say this, like get a job, we got a real problem. Because 2 years ago, I believe, was the day in America we crossed the line for the first time in our nation's history. More takers than workers. You don't have to be an A-plus student in math class to know that can't last forever. We got a problem. The problem is we don't want to work. The problem is too many people think they're entitled. The problem is too many people think the government ought to give me my food. The government ought to give me my health care. The government ought to give me a place to live. The government ought to provide for me every need that I have. And I will promise you, God is looking for somebody with a work ethic. And in the year 2015, even in a place like Ambassador Baptist College, there is no faster way for you to distinguish yourself in the eyes of God than to have character and to know how to work. There are plenty of people just sitting around not doing a thing. But when God finds a man and God finds a lady that knows how to work, that knows how to labor, that knows how to invest their life in getting things done, I will tell you like never before, that is extremely impressive, not only to the Elijahs, that's extremely impressive to God. Number one, God knew where to find him. Number two, he was nobody from nowhere. Number three, the Bible tells us he was a worker. Now please don't miss this in verse 19. Number four, Elisha, he got his one chance. Do you see it? It says Elijah passed by him. Notice his words. He passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So you'll notice the Bible doesn't say that Elijah stopped. The words pass by are very significant in the Bible. Frequently, most frequently, you'll find those words used about God. And when the Bible says God passed by in the Old Testament, that is time for humans to be alarmed. And it is time for humans to take note. And because I know the gospel singers have convinced people that he's just there all the time, standing patiently in line. He was there all the time. I know that sells CDs. The problem is that's not in the Bible. I'm sorry, but God is not just there all the time waiting for you to get your phone out and squeeze him in for an appointment. He is not just there all the time twiddling his thumbs saying, maybe somebody have time for me today. When the Bible says the Lord passes by, that is the Lord saying, this is your last chance. That is the Lord saying, I am passing by and I'm not stopping. We're not singing 18 verses of the invitation here. I mean to tell you, when the Bible says the Lord passes by, the picture is somebody who's going to keep on moving and somebody who says, right now you got to make up your mind. Right now you have a choice to make and tomorrow's going to be too late. Right here, right now is the time to decide. So when the Bible says that Elijah passed by, the picture is a man of God who takes his mantle. It's kind of like a hole in a blanket thing. And he puts it upon his man, Elisha. And that mantle was God's way of saying, son, God wants you to be a prophet. God is calling you to preach. God is calling you to serve him. But you notice Elijah didn't get on his hands and knees and beg. And they didn't sing 14 verses of Walk to Jesus, I surrender. No, Elijah said, I got too much to do. God told me to go anoint a king. God told me to go here. God told me to go there. So son, I'm not waiting, and son, I'm not begging you, and son, we're not going to be here forever. God is passing by right here and right now, and this is the moment where you have to decide what are you going to do with your life. You know, we heard a great testimony from Brother Beale. He basically said that happened in his life. And I'll tell you, it's not just his life, but you show me virtually every preacher I've ever met, and there was a time in their life when God passed by. Now, I know there are many, many things, okay? There are many things God does in our life, and it's a lifetime. He'll put you in the family he did. He'll give you the pastor that he did. He'll give you a lot of things in your life that adds up to months and years for God to prepare you. But there comes a time when God passes by. Every preacher, I'll tell you, there was a time, like Brother Beale said today, when God impressed them, when God was working in their heart, when God said, right here and right now is the time you got to decide. And God was saying, I'm not waiting. I am passing by. I am calling you to serve me, but if you don't want to serve me, it was like Mordecai told his cousin, if you don't want to go in there in front of the king, if you don't want to stand up and beg for God's people, fine. You don't have to, then God will find somebody else to do it. But who knoweth whether thou art coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. There comes a moment in time where Elijah passed by Elisha. There is a moment in time when God passes by you and me. It is time to make our choice. I'll never forget when God passed by me. I was a 12-year-old boy. It was summertime. Somehow, someway, by a miraculous work, I was selected to the Little League All-Star Baseball team. Now, I know, you know, you say, well, that's a big deal. You know, the whole Williamsport, all that stuff. You say, what's the big deal? Well, if you like baseball, it's a big deal. And if you're 12 years old, that was a big deal. And I'm not exactly sure how that happened because I could probably honestly and humbly stand here and tell you that in the annals of high school baseball history in Connecticut, I was probably the greatest third base coach they ever had. But anything outside of that was going to be a problem. So I'm not exactly sure who paid somebody off, but I was selected to the Little League All-Star Baseball team when I was 12. The problem is the game was the same time when we went to Bible camp. Now, I don't exactly remember the conversation I had with my dad. Probably, though, I was spiritual enough to make it sound like this. You know, Dad, I prayed about it, and I've got peace. The old, I've got peace. You know, when it gets down to I prayed about it and I've got peace, could we just translate that for you? What I'm really going to do here is to violate the Bible and violate what God wants me to do, and I'm going to mess my life up. But I figure if I tell my parents, my pastor, if I tell Brother Beale that I prayed about it and I got peace, you know, what answer is there to that? The answer would be to go to the Bible and do it God's way. So I probably came up, you know, with the old I prayed about it and I got peace thing. It's amazing what people get peace about when they prayed about it, you know, And I probably pulled that one on my dad. Dad, you know, I prayed about it and I got peace. You know, I think what I need to do, Dad, is play in a Little League All-Star baseball game. And, you know, I went to Bible camp last year. I went to Bible camp the week before, year before. Went to Bible camp the year before that. I'm sure I'll go to Bible camp next year. I'm sure I'll go to Bible camp the year after that. I'm sure I'll go the year after that and the year after that. So I think I prayed about it and I got peace. I should play baseball this year. Oh, he said, well, your father probably wasn't a baseball fan. You know, my dad played baseball for the New Orleans Pelicans. Before they were an NBA team, they were a minor league baseball team. Serious. So he kind of liked baseball. So I figured, yeah, I got a dad who likes baseball, played ball, he understands. And anyway, I prayed about it and I got peace. And I don't even remember what my father said, if he said anything. I probably didn't. But I was on the van going to Bible camp. What can I tell you? You say, why? Because my father still believed that the Bible's more important than baseball. What can I tell you? And I wish I could stand here and tell you that I was so spiritual and so righteous that I said, "My father, I thank you for your wisdom, and I had a great attitude at camp." I wish I could tell you that. And I'm tempted to, because my father's in heaven right now, and I'm thinking I might get away with it, but then I probably wouldn't, you know, somehow, some way. So I got to tell you, I got on that van, and I went to camp with a lousy attitude. And the attitude didn't get any better on Monday or Tuesday either. Except on Thursday night at that camp, that's when God passed by me. You know, for all my life, God had worked in my life and all my life in the right family, in the right church, et cetera, like you've got for you. But it was that night when God called me to preach. He passed by. He said, "Well, if you went to play baseball and you went to camp the next year, then God would have..." You don't know that. You don't know that, and I don't know that. What I know is that that was the night, like no other time in my life, where God dealt with me, and it was like nothing else. And, you know, sometimes people say, I guarantee in a crowd like this, there's some guys, you know, you're all worked up about the call to preach. And my call to preach, that God called me to preach. And, you know, people say you got to be called to preach and all these other things. And I'll tell you what, when God passes by, you so absolutely will know it that you'll never have to wonder about it again. You will absolutely know it. And I know everybody says that because it's true. And there comes a time when it is such a great, it is God passing by. And I'm so glad tonight that I wasn't sitting in a dugout in some little league baseball park. I'm glad I was where the Bible was being preached. Is God passing by? And it could be one person in this whole thing. Maybe this entire week is just for one person now on a Friday night, because the Lord is passing by. And God is saying, you've got one chance to say yes. And you've got one chance. God's given you a life. God's given you parents. God's given you a background. God's given you history. He saved your soul. And now here he passes by. What are you going to do with the will of God? What are you going to do with him? The Bible tells us God found Elisha. The Bible tells us that Elisha was nobody from nowhere. He was a worker. He had his one chance. Here's number five. Elisha nearly blew it. Would you look to your Bible in verse 20? See if you can see something wrong here. "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.'" Does that sound bad to you? I mean, here he is covered you with all whatever he's covered with. He's running after Elijah because Elijah doesn't stop. Elijah's passing by. Elijah's not begging him, and they're not singing songs here. Elijah passes by. You got one shot to get this right. And as Elijah keeps on going, he starts running after Elijah. And you say, what a good kid. Look at all he wanted to do was to kiss his father and kiss his mother, and then he's going to follow Elijah. I mean, why? Doesn't the Bible say, honor your father and your mother? I mean, he's want to kiss his father. He want to kiss his mother. What a good kid. Well, sure, all that's true. Hey, all he wants to do is say goodbye, and then he's going to serve the Lord. He's going to be a prophet of God. I mean, what a guy. He honors his parents. He loves his mom and dad. What a good kid. But look what Elijah said. He said unto him, go back again. You know, that is a very bold way, basically, of saying, kid, get out of here. He starts yelling at him. He says, go back again, for what have I do to thee? And basically, Elijah's saying, kid, get out of here. Forget it. The whole deal's off. Give me my mantle back. Forget it. You're the wrong guy. This was a big mistake. It's not happening like this. I mean, he basically undresses him. He embarrasses him. He says, Elijah, what do you think this is, Elisha? Forget it. Get out of here, kid. Go back to your oxen. Go back to your ranch. Go back to your old business. This was a big mistake. He just basically reams him out. I ask Elijah, what did I just do, you know? All I want to do is kiss my mama, grab a piece of pecan pie, and I'm out of here. Does that seem a little bit harsh to you? Does that seem a little bit rude? And you know, we would never really understand this if it weren't for the fact a little less than 1,000 years later, Jesus clarified it for us. It happened in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus deals with three men. The first man comes up and said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And I've heard people say, oh, that guy was just insincere. I don't think you can prove that from the Bible. Maybe, but I don't think so. Lord, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. That seems pretty sincere to me. But you know, John 2 said Jesus knew what was in men, for he knew the hearts of men. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Son, I am so poor, I don't even know where I'm sleeping tonight. And there goes that guy. So he goes to the second gentleman, he said, follow me. And he said, you know, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom. Okay, I know what I'm supposed to say, so I'll say it. They had a custom back then. And the custom was that if you were the oldest son, you were supposed to stay around the house until your father died. And the father probably hadn't died yet, you know. And you know, there he's going to have to hang around for a while. And I was supposed to say that, so I did. Problem number one, it doesn't say he was the oldest son. And problem number two, it doesn't say the father hadn't died yet. You say, well, what are you suggesting? That the funeral was tomorrow? And the Lord said, you can't go to your father's funeral. You got to go preach for me right now. I mean, would Jesus do something like that? My Jesus wouldn't do anything like that. I mean, either he had to wait around because there was a custom, like all the scholars tell us, or you are suggesting that the guy said it's Monday and Jesus called him and he said, Tuesday got the funeral. Can I postpone this till Wednesday? And Jesus said, you can't. You think Jesus would do that? You know he did? No, he did. There was a fellow in the Bible named Ezekiel. And you know what? Anytime you think you got it tough or I think I got it tough, it's a good thing to do. Start reading Ezekiel. I got to tell you, I don't know if you ever read the book, The Devil in Pew 7. Read that sometime. You talk about having it rough in the ministry. Nobody had it like the devil. North Carolina story. Nobody had it like Ezekiel did. I mean, every other page, God's telling him to do something bizarre. I mean, stuff you wouldn't imagine, you know, like make a funny loaf of bread. You know, those ingredients don't look good. You don't think that's good. Wait till you tell you what I tell you what to cook it with. And you know, one day guy he gives himself a haircut and he puts his hair into three piles, and one he starts slicing it with a knife, and then when he burns the other third, you know, when he throws it into the wind, the neighbors are gonna start talking. Especially when for 430 days in a row you're laying out in the front yard playing with army men. You know, they thought he was nuts. And not only then, do you know that modern-day liberal scholars, you know what they say about Ezekiel? They explain him away because they say basically he was crazy. They thought he was crazy then. They still think he's crazy now. And I mean, everything God did was kind of like Hosea. God had something to say. So one day, in the morning, God came to Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, and I suppose every time that happened, Ezekiel said, oh, no. Lord, I ate the bread. Lord, I played army men for 430 days. I gave myself a haircut. And the Lord said, Ezekiel, today it's going to be a whole lot worse than any of that. You know the desire of your eyes? I kind of think that's how Ezekiel made it through all the suffering. Because he loved his wife. He called her the desire of his eyes. And God said, tonight, she's going to die with a stroke. And not a medical stroke, but a blow. Meaning she was healthy and an accident or something sudden was going to come in tonight. Before the sun sets, Ezekiel, your wife's going to be dead. Then do you know what the Lord said? Tomorrow morning, don't go to her funeral. Don't put on a black garment of sorrow. Get up and preach. So I know we like to soften the Bible and come up with something like the father hadn't died yet, but the Bible doesn't say that. And the only indication we have in the Bible is the story where God told a man who lost his wife to let the dead bury their dead and go thou and preach. Wow. So the first guy says, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest, except I don't know where I'm sleeping tonight. Have a good day. Follow me. I'll do it, Lord. I got to go to my daddy's funeral. Let the dead bury their dead. You can't. Go right now and preach. Then there's a third man, isn't there? Follow me. And he's just like Elisha. I will. But let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And lest we think that Elijah was unkind and mean and a little bit nasty to Elisha, the Lord Jesus said, you can't go home and bid them farewell, because if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You gotta be kidding me. I mean, these guys are going to serve the Lord with the rest of their life, and the guy can't go to his father's funeral? And Ezekiel can't even mourn one day for his wife? And this other gentleman, Luke 9, and what is this with Elisha? They can't even go home and say goodbye to mommy and goodbye to daddy. And they can't even throw their arms around their neck. And anyway, doesn't the Bible say, honor thy father and thy mother? What could possibly be the problem? That Jesus wouldn't let somebody go to their daddy's funeral? But when you take a real close look at these stories, you'll discover what the problem is. Follow me. Let me first bury my father. Let me first go bid them farewell. See, when Elisha said, yeah, I'll be the prophet, here's how it's going to work. It's going to come down that I'm going to go home and tell mommy and daddy goodbye. I'm going to tell them I love them. Like I said, probably grab a piece of pecan pie and then we'll get the round of this. You see, the problem was not saying goodbye to your mom and saying goodbye to your dad, because that's precisely what happened. The problem was the thinking of Elisha when God called him and God said, I want you to be a prophet. And God said, I'm not begging you. I'm not pleading with you. We're not singing 100 verses. I'm not making this easy. I'm passing by with my man and you got to decide. And you know how Elisha wants to do this? He wants to explain to Elijah, more accurately, he wants to explain to God how all this is coming down. Okay, I'll be the prophet, but this is how it's going to work out. I'm going to be the prophet, but I'm going to go home to mom, and I'm going to go home to dad. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And, you know, then I'm going to go get a degree here, and I'm going to get a degree here. I get this job, and I got to go to the bank. I got to take care of this. I got to do this. Yeah, I'm going to follow you, Lord, but this is how it's coming up. Oh, yeah, I'm going to follow you, but I got the funeral to go to. I got to take care of this, that, and the other thing. You know, we got all these plans and all these ideas, and we basically want to say, Lord, I will follow thee, and I will go where thou wants me, you want me to go, and... But what we really mean to say is, so long as I can tell you what the terms are. And these weren't bad terms. Going to your dad's funeral is not a bad term. Kissing your mom and dad goodbye, they're not bad terms. They're good things. But the problem is, when you surrender to the Lord, you don't get to tell him anything. It's kind of like that little boy went to his pastor and he said, you know, pastor, sometimes when you preach, you use this word I don't understand. He said, what's that? It's a word that we never use anymore, too bad. He said, pastor, it's the word consecration. He said, what does that mean? The pastor, come here, son. He took the boy into his office, little guy now, and he handed him a blank piece of paper. He said, consecration means you take a pen and you sign your name and you date it. And then you say, okay, Lord, now you can do whatever you want. You fill in the rest. I preached that story, told that story up in Washington State. It's a fellow in a wheelchair. At the end of the service, just tears streaming down his face. He showed me the piece of paper. He'd signed it, dated it. Old guy. Talked to him on the phone 2 weeks ago, and he said, yep, we just got a building, and we're getting ready to start a church in a country town in Washington. 76-year-old guy in a wheelchair. Signed his name. The Lord had something for him to do. You don't get to tell the Lord who, what, when, where, why, and how. You don't get to tell the Lord where you're going to get a degree from, what you're going to do, how it's going to work out. You don't get to tell the Lord what's going to happen in 5 minutes, let alone 5 months. You sign your name. You date it here. That's what he's looking for. So Elijah passed by, and the poor kid, he almost blew it. He says, yeah, I got my plans. This is how it's going to work. And Elijah starts yelling at him for good reason. It's not going to happen like that, kid. Go back to your animals. This isn't going to happen. Notice what happens next. The Bible tells us that Elisha figures it out, and he burned his bridges. Literally, he burned his oxen. You see what he did in verse 21? He returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, the wooden yoke that went around the oxen's neck, slew them. But notice what he boiled their flesh with. He's going to make some prime rib here, and he boils their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. You see, when the boy woke up that morning, do you know what he was? A rancher. I suspect Elisha was going to be a rancher for the rest of his life, and evidently a wealthy one. He woke up that morning as a rancher. He's out there plowing the field. He's got his oxen. That's the business. He's got the yoke, the wooden yoke around the neck of the oxen. That would be his business. For a rancher, your oxen and your yoke and the rest of the instruments, well, that's your business. And God called him to be a prophet. Do you see what he just did? He burned his business. He took the wooden yoke, sliced it up, started the fire with the wooden yoke. He slew two of the oxen. They say one oxen could feed about 500, so maybe 1,000 people lived in Abel Meholah. And he says, steaks and prime rib for everybody. The man didn't just provide a meal. He burned his business down. He was kind of like Alexander the Great when his armies went to one distant city to fight the battle. They got off their ships. They went to the shore. When they turned around, Alexander the Great just burned their fleet. He said, if you ever want to go home and see your wife and your children, you better defeat the enemy and get their ships or you're not going home. He burned his business. Because no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. You can't have two careers. I understand sometimes somebody starts a church, sometimes there's financial struggle, sometimes a small little town, somebody's got to do a job. I understand that completely. Two jobs, maybe. But not two careers. Nope, it doesn't work like that. Either you're going to throw it all on the altar, a sacrifice, and say, no turning back, and I am burning my bridges, or it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. The man burned his business. Notice number 7, he made his choice public. Not only were the family members there, the entire village was there, because the Bible says he gave unto the people and they did eat. By the time that day was done, the man woke up that morning, a rancher. God gave him one chance. He passed by. He almost blew it, figured it out, threw his business in the fire. And by the end of the day, everybody in his family and everybody in Abel Meholah knew it. There could be somebody like that here. God's dealing with you. There's a lot of different ways. You know, maybe you got saved. Perhaps somebody in the military, you got saved. Maybe you moved to North Carolina, you got saved. You got family and friends in some other town, in some other place, in some other state, maybe in some other country. And you know, they don't even know you're saved. They don't even know you're living for the Lord. And it's time to make it public. It's time to send a letter. It's time to make a phone call. It's time to tell some family and some friends. And it's been a big secret in your heart. And there's only so long this big secret can remain a big secret. You got to let people know. If God's calling you to preach, if God's calling you to serve him, now look, if he's not, that's not a disgrace. That doesn't make you a second-class Christian, nor does it make you a bad student at Ambassador Baptist College. And you look around and say, well, you know, God's called her, and God's called him, and God's called her, and what about me? And that doesn't mean you're less of a Christian, nor does it mean that God is mad at you or that God hates you. It just means that, as we heard a wonderful message this morning, it's not the right time yet. That's okay. You just keep doing what God told you to do. You just keep following the last orders until you get new orders. But there's somebody, if God's dealing with you and God's passing by, it's time for you to let your friends know, your roommates know. It's time for you to let your parents know, your pastor know, Brother Beal know. It's basically time to let the whole world know. And by the time the sun set, everybody in Abel Meholah knew that that man was no longer a rancher. Now, he was a preacher. Notice number 8. The Bible tells us that he arose, verse 21. He went after Elijah and started explaining how to do everything. Funny, it says that he arose and ministered. See, what's the first step for somebody that God calls? They humble themselves and they start ministering. Anywhere, anytime, any place. What can I do for Jesus? What can I do for the Lord? How can I minister to him? Hey, Mr. Elijah, you need somebody to shine the chariot. I'll wax it for you. Hey, Mr. Elijah, what can I do? Can I press the robe? What can I do, Mr. Elijah, to make life easier for you? How can I make you so you're stronger when you preach? What can I do? And the Bible says that he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And the first thing that ought to happen when God calls a man, say on a Friday night if he does, and God says, I'm passing by, and the man says yes, the next thing that ought to happen on Sunday morning or Saturday morning is he ought to be out ministering in a local church serving the Lord, ministering unto him. Because we got plenty of bosses and we got plenty of experts and we got plenty of people who know how it's all going to work out. You know what we really need are some people just say, and there's a pastor that needs somebody to help out in a local church, somebody struggling, I'm that guy. I'm that guy. Brother Beal, where can I go? How can I serve the Lord? What can I do for Jesus? How can I be a blessing to my pastor, a minister? And God's looking for not the bosses. He's looking for ministers. He's looking for people that get themselves dirty serving the Lord. Is there somebody here tonight? He's passing by. Just one person tonight. He's passing by. And tonight, like never before, this week, this summer, God's used certain events. He's used people praying. He's used your own study of the Bible, your own labor for him. And now he's passing by. Are you willing to say anything, anywhere, anytime? Are you willing to grab the paper and sign your name and date it tonight and say, now, Lord, for the rest of my life, you get to fill in the blanks? Are you ready? If he's passing by tonight and you've got your one chance, what are you going to do? Years ago, when during the Boxer Rebellion in China, the Boxers came to a Christian school, kind of at a mission outpost, where 96 young students were in that school. They broke into the building with guns flashing everywhere as the terrified students sat there, and they grabbed the wooden cross. And the guy leading the raid went outside of that little school building and he stomped that wooden cross right into the dirt right out in front of the door of that little building. He told the 96 students, one by one, every single one of you walk out of the building. We're going to stand there with our weapons, and if you will walk out of the building, and with your feet you will stand on top of that cross and grind it into the ground, we'll let you live. You can keep walking. But if you refuse, we're going to kill you. The first to walk out was a young boy, and he looked at those guns and those soldiers, and he looked at that cross, and the next thing he did was step on that cross and grind it into the dirt. He kept walking. They let him live. The second man, the third man, six boys walked out, and each one of them saw those weapons and those soldiers, and they stood on that cross and ground it into the ground, and they kept on walking. They let them go until the seventh student, a young lady, came out. She saw those weapons. She saw that cross. That young lady kind of walked to the side, and she knelt down next to that cross and began to pray. They opened fire and killed her in cold blood. The next 89 students walked out of that classroom and they did the exact same thing that girl did. Each one of them carefully walked around the cross, knelt down. They began to pray and they all lost their lives for Christ. As you and I enjoy a week like this in Ambassador Baptist College, a woman in Kentucky, which is in America, by the way, just in case you wondered, is in jail because she refused to give a license to sodomites to get married. This week, it's happening. And it may not be a wooden cross that you got to walk out of the main door and decide, do I step on it or do I walk around it and die? But the Bible tells us that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. And tonight is about as easy as it's going to be for the rest of your life. It's only going to get tougher. If it's not that, on the inside, like never before, I'm seeing my preacher friends just being attacked physically, financially, just the enemies. He's red hot right now. This isn't going to be easy. If you're 20, 22, whatever you might be, in a place like Ambassador Baptist College, this is not going to be fun. It's going to be tough. It's why the Lord's not going to get on his hands and knees and beg you or beg me. He'll pass by. He'll give us a chance. But if it's not you or me, he'll go find somebody who does mean business. He'll go find somebody somewhere in a church, another school, someplace, who will sign their name to the dotted line. He'll find somebody if it's not you, if it's not me. So God passed by. And when Elisha finally figured it out, this is not going to be on my terms, it's going to be on God's terms. The man signs his name. And the rest is Bible history. Father, I pray tonight that your word would speak in a powerful way. And Lord, I pray that you would help us understand that we cannot dictate terms of surrender. We cannot dictate terms of service. That tonight, if we are going to say yes, then there are no qualifiers. And we're not going to tell the king how the servant is going to do it. So, Lord, as you might well be passing by in a place like this tonight, I don't know the hearts, don't know the stories. I do know sitting in front of me is an auditorium full of people that you have prepared. Maybe by their home life, maybe by how you saved them, how you got them here, their pastors, their churches. There's an auditorium of people. Their entire life has prepared them to make a choice for the will of God. Lord, if you are passing by tonight, I pray a man or a lady in this place, they would get it like Elisha did. And Lord, I pray tonight, they would say yes.